So glad for that wonderful truth of the resurrection, that indeed is guaranteed. Jesus is coming again. Praise the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. And we will begin with verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This is our first Sunday. We observe the communion supper, the Lord's Supper, on this Sunday every month. But today is also Easter Sunday, which enlarges and centers around the resurrection. I want to notice in the message today that both of these are really brought together. In the communion service, as we read here in verse 26, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so I want to speak this morning on the elements of resurrection. I want to enlarge on the resurrection of Christ today. We have seen and do see the death and so many things that Jesus accomplished by his work on the cross. But today we would enlarge on his resurrection. The first thing that I want to see is just how important this communion service is. Again, it is something we observe every month. Many do. There are others that do it more often. And Jesus, Paul said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. But verse 23 tells us, I have received of the Lord. This gives a special emphasis to this tradition. Paul received it directly from the Lord to pass it on to these Corinthian saints, or indeed to the church. And so I want to emphasize in our own midst that it's not to be taken lightly. It's not simply to be matter of fact. It's not simply to be habit or just a repetition going through the motions. It is to be observed with deep feeling and understanding what this means. And so we indeed come to him. We gather our lives before him, indeed to remember him. It is rather interesting, the context leading up to the actual service that we see here. The first 16 verses of this chapter, Paul commends the Corinthian saints for observing the truth of headship, which is illustrated by the woman wearing a head covering. They are commended for that. So evidently that means they complied. They were abiding by Paul's request that these women wear their head coverings. But then we come to verse 17 and we read this. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. What he is going to declare unto them, as we will see later, this message is the truth of observing the Lord's Supper. And you will notice he did not commend them. He did not praise them. And why? Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. The communion service was never designed to create division. And yet that is exactly what went on in the Corinthian church. You will notice in verse 20 is more of the reason for that. The Corinthians were so self-centered that they forgot all about everybody else. And so in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not really observing this as it should be done. Verse 21, in eating, everyone take before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. This was the condition that prevailed in Corinth at that time. And so it is very important that we understand the communion service is for the entire body to be gathered as one body for a certain purpose. We've already seen it. Jesus said, as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. This service is about him and not about us. Skip down to verse 24. Well, I want to notice, first of all, verse 27. This is it after Paul has given the instructions. We'll see this in just a moment. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that cup, that bread. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. These verses have been wrongly interpreted by many in our world today. I want to emphasize that the rules of grammar must apply here. The word unworthily is an adverb. It is better translated the manner in which you are doing it. It describes the action, not the condition of the person doing it. There are many in our land across the world that examine themselves to see if they're worthy to take the communion. It's not a question of our worthiness. Is he worthy to be remembered? That is the question. And so the manner in which they were doing was wrong, and Paul already described it here. Some of the body were being excluded. Do you know that that is happening all across Christendom, as some people are being excluded from the communion service because they don't make up a certain criteria to a certain church? Remember, Paul said, and he put the emphasis on this, Jesus gave this to me personally. That's how important it is that we observe it. And so I want to notice here, what is taught by the communion service? What do we find out about Jesus from the communion service? As we have seen, verse 26, as oft as you do it in remembrance. And then, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And this is what I want to enlarge on, is all of the communion service really points to the resurrection. And so we enlarge just a little bit on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some beautiful symbols or elements, as I call them, of the resurrection. We notice, first of all, verse 23, Paul says, I received this from the Lord, I delivered it to you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. And tell you at the outset that Paul's instruction here came from Luke's gospel. And I think that is rather significant, because Luke presents Jesus as a man, indeed a man among men. Luke gives us the personality of Jesus as a man more than do the other gospel writers. We saw in the message last week of the soul of Jesus, and my soul is troubled, before he went to the cross, as we noted. And that was, of course, the soul of a man. It is found here in the book of Luke. And then, as Jesus says here, do this in remembrance of me. Only Luke records that. And so we find out that Jesus is telling us as men to remember the man, Christ Jesus, as he went to the cross. We also notice in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, that is Jesus, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. It is so important that we understand what it means that this body is broken for you. It cannot be literal, because Scripture plainly tells us not a bone of him was broken. I think the 19th chapter of John tells us that. This is an important scriptural point. Because you see, it right in line with the context in which it is written there in John, not a bone of him was broken. It is in line with the mode of execution, that is, crucifixion. That is a most horrible way to die. It is an excruciating way to die. The fact is that a person could remain on the cross for a number of days before they finally died. The reason for that is because that the body tends to preserve itself, and the body would sink down due to the pain and the weakness. But when it does, the air is cut off. The only way that the body can preserve itself is to fight through the pain and the agony, lift up itself in order to buy just one more breath of air. That process can be repeated over and over and over again. Have you ever wondered, as I did, how many times that pattern was repeated in the life of Jesus in those 6 hours on the cross? This is why they broke their legs. They came to the thieves, they broke their legs. That way, they can no longer push themselves up, and they suffocate. But when they came to Jesus, Scripture is very plain that a bone of him was not broken. That was prophesied from the Scripture. But the reason they didn't break his bones is because he was already dead. There was no reason to break them. And this tells us of a glorious, important fact. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He surrendered it freely unto God. Amen. Unto his Father, he said, "Unto thee, into thy hands, I commend my spirit." So Jesus dismissed his own spirit. He had the control here rather than men. And this brings us to our next point, and that is God's order. God committed his Son into the hands of wicked men. We know how they scourged him. We know how they beat him. We know how they mocked him. We know how they pulled out his hair and his beard. We know how they put the crown of thorns on him. And I can guarantee you they were not gentle in putting the thorns that must have punched into his scalp. All of this at the hands of men. But when they put him on the cross and hoisted him up on the tree, so to speak, in between heaven and earth, everything is now between God and his sin offering. Man has no more control. He has no more say about it. And I've often enjoyed this part of that time when Jesus died. Because not a bone of him was broken. God did not suffer them to mutilate him anymore. Instead, God had his people there, filled with love, as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus and lovingly prepared it and lovingly put it into the sepulcher. The day of suffering, the day of sorrow, the day of hurt and mutilation is over. Jesus is still in the hand of the Father. And he protected his offering. He took control and care of it all the way indeed to the grave. And of course, God is not through yet. It is so important that we understand the glorious truth that God has set before us. Broken for you testifies of Jesus' death. But this is where I want to understand. It also demands the resurrection. We speak of the breaking of the bread as though that's Christ in death, and indeed it is. But it also tells us of the resurrection. John 12:24 says it this way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There are many in our world who do not understand partaking of the bread. They do not understand that it is symbolic what Jesus said, and those symbols are standard throughout the scripture. If you go to the 6th chapter of John, he tells us, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. We know the controversy that the Jews had and how it repulsed them to hear of eat my flesh and drink my blood. But Jesus describes that, and he defines it, and he opens it up for us to understand. He said this in verse 54 of that same chapter, John 6, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. It is symbolic. Jesus gave his flesh in order to purchase all of these glorious benefits of redemption for us. And so his conclusion, again, in John 6, he interprets this mystery of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He says it this way in verse 63, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How many times have we read, the Word was made flesh? The Word and the flesh of Jesus are identified as being the same. Just like the manna came down from heaven, so Jesus, the Word, came down from heaven when Jesus said, Eat my flesh. This is my body, which is given for you. He was talking about partaking constantly of the Word of God, which is life. And so it is not a matter of just a ritual. It is partaking of the wonder and the beauty of God's Word. Then we come to verse 25, the cup. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had supped literally means after supper. This is exactly what we read over in the book of Luke. So I say that Paul quoted his material, these verses from the book of Luke. Let us go to the 22nd chapter of Luke's gospel. Luke 22. And verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. I want to point out here that Luke is the only gospel that mentions two cups. Matthew and Mark only indicate this one. But if you'll go down to verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper. This is the one Paul was talking about. This is where Jesus instituted the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, as we have come to call it. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you. And we can understand the cup meaning the blood which was shed for us. But I want to read this verse from Matthew's account of this incident. Matthew says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Apparently, from this wording, from henceforth, after this, Jesus said, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine. It seems clear that Jesus partook of the first cup. That was a part of the Passover, and of course the Passover pointed to Christ and his death, shedding his blood, all of these things, and Jesus would partake of that one. But henceforth, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine. It was after that, after the supper was over, that he brought forth the second cup. And this, of course, is so beautiful for us to understand because this really is the cup of resurrection. I'm not going to partake of this cup until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so when we partake of the cup, we not only remember the death of Jesus and his blood being spilled, but he points way beyond even the resurrection to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third element that I want to see of the resurrection is the time. That is, it took place on the third day. Matthew 16:21 says it this way, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." It has come to the knowledge of all that Jesus was raised the third day after his crucifixion. Once we see that, we see the resurrection throughout, many times in type. We see the resurrection of Christ throughout the Old Testament. And so there are a number of prophecies of the resurrection found in the Old Testament. I would point out at this time that men tout Good Friday. That's a Catholic thing, as I understand it. Good Friday is supposed to be the day that Jesus was crucified. But in light of the scripture, we find out that Jesus, according to Matthew 12:40, it says this, "As Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The 3 days beautifully fit with Friday and Saturday. And then early in the morning on the third day, Jesus was raised from the grave. But how do you get 3 nights out of that? There's Friday night and there is Saturday night. And if you get to Sunday night, the resurrection is past. There's only one answer. Jesus had to have died on Thursday. And so he had 3 days and 3 nights in order to be in line with the Word of God. And this is exactly what you and I must practice in our lives, is always being in harmony with God's Word. Jesus prophesied more than once of this third day resurrection. One of them that we remember especially is after he cleansed the temple there in the second chapter of John. And he said this, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." But then he informs them immediately because they questioned it. He spoke of the temple of his body. I want to go to the second chapter of Acts. And we find here that Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophecies in order to prove to the Jews exactly the same thing, that the resurrection of Jesus was prophesied long before it happened. Verse 25, we read these words. This is that tremendous sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And so we read in verse 25, David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Then Peter goes on to explain. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him and of the truth of his loins according to the flesh, that is the Davidic covenant, verse 31, he seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And so it is Peter who brings forth these words as applying not to David, but rather unto Christ himself. His resurrection was prophesied and is prophesied a number of places in the scripture. But what does it mean that Jesus was raised up? It's on the third day, all right, but what does the resurrection prove? Quite simply, the resurrection proves that Jesus was who he said he was. He told them again and again that he was come from God. He went to God. We read of him indeed in that same wonderful chapter, John 6, concerning that discourse on the bread of life. He said this, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? The Son of God came down from heaven. The Word came down from heaven, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then the resurrection proved that he was the Son of God and indeed went right back to God. I want to notice the conclusion here in these wonderful words that Peter has given unto us. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Now the Son of God and the Son of Man is right back where he belongs, at the right hand of God, because of the resurrection. But notice this, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, all of this that happened on the day of, began on the day of Pentecost, he has shed forth all this which you now see and hear. The resurrection was a proof that Jesus was and is the Son of God. But the resurrection proves something else. It proved that God's government was satisfied with the offering of Jesus for sin there on the cross of Calvary. That's why you and I have all of these glorious benefits. The resurrection has guaranteed all of this for us. This is what we must rejoice in when we come together to take the communion. As oft as you do this, said Jesus, do it in remembrance of me. And today, on this fine, wonderful, sunny Easter Sunday, let us recall the resurrection of Christ, when God did not leave his Son in hell or in Hades or paradise in the heart of the earth at that time. He raised him up in newness of life, and indeed over all principalities and powers, we still enjoy the same victory in our lives today. So as we celebrate this Easter. We celebrate this Communion Sunday. Let's remember this Jesus of victory and resurrection.